Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. This past Friday, we had what we called a nursery appreciation dinner. And there was about probably close to 50 people, I would guess, I didn't count, that gathered together. And those are people who work in our nursery and toddler ministry and serve in those areas and their spouses. And we had a great time together. We enjoyed a great meal and had great fellowship and just a few thoughts that we shared with one another. And so it was an enjoyable evening. And we did that because of the fact that we do appreciate everyone who serves and who serves in this area of ministry so that we can have a nursery. And we need to have a nursery, but we should never become a nursery. And like the Corinthian church, we might describe as a church that really was a nursery. And we say that because of the fact that Paul writes here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and he sort of describes the church in terms and pictures them in terms of indeed a nursery for babies. And so a church ought to have a nursery, but it should not become just a nursery. The Corinthian church was in a real mess, and they were what we might call a defiled church, defiled with sexual immorality and drunkenness and worldly living. And they were a divided church, divided among at least four different cliques or groups of people that were very impatient with each other and very envious of one another and very offensive towards one another. And so thirdly, they were a disgraced church because of their defilement and their division. They were losing their testimony, and instead of glorifying God, they were in many respects hindering the progress of the gospel. They were living in a polluted city, a city that was wicked, known to be a wicked city, and they were allowing the proud philosophical ideas of their city to infiltrate their lives and immorality. They had not completely broken free, some in a few cases. And so therefore they were very worldly, and they were indeed living a worldly lifestyle. And we find here that when you have that, you have a church that's got a lot of problems. And when you read through the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll see that. You'll see a church that was really plagued with problems, and Paul wrote to them to help deal with some of those issues. The book of 1 Corinthians is just one of those books that deals with problem after problem after problem after problem. Some of them are practical in nature. Some are doctrinal in nature. He deals with the practical problems in this section of Scripture we're kind of looking at now. But he deals with doctrinal problems later on surrounding the resurrection. He deals with the issue of role problems, the different roles of men and women of the life of the church in chapter 11. And there's so many things that he deals with here in this passage of Scripture. And we find here that in this third chapter that he really pictures this church as being like a nursery. And he does so to reveal and expose what the basic problem was in the life of the church. Notice with me here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but notice now, as unto carnal." And he describes what he means by carnal, "even as unto babes in Christ." In other words, when he writes to the Corinthians here in this chapter, he describes them as being those who may be spiritual, but also as those who are carnal. And it looks as though that the majority of them he describes in terms of carnality, a word that means to be flesh-driven, to be fleshly. That is, they're living out a life that is controlled by the flesh as opposed to a life that is controlled by the Spirit. If he was to go back to chapter number 2 and look at verses 14 and 15, you would find there that Paul describes two kinds of people in the world. He describes the natural man, who would be the unsaved person, and then he describes the spiritual man, those who are saved. And you see, those who are saved, every one of us are spiritual in the sense that the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, been born of the Spirit and are indwelt by the Spirit of God. But then there are those who have never been born of the Spirit, who do not have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them, and they are what he describes as a natural man, a person who does not discern the things of the Spirit because they don't have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them. But now we find in chapter number 3 that there are also two kinds of believers. They're what he describes as spiritual Christians, those who seem to not only be born again, but know how to walk in the Spirit and are growing and maturing in the things of God. And then there are what he describes here as those that are carnal, those who he describes as being babes in Christ. It looks as though that these are believers who have not been growing and maturing in the things of God, but remain babes in Christ. Well, here we find the apostle plainly tells them that they are those kind of believers, that they are carnal believers, immature believers who simply are not growing in the things of God and are still babes in Christ. He's picturing them here as being like a nursery. Now, somebody who hasn't been saved very long is bound to be immature in the things of God. Somebody who's been saved very long, just recently been born again, ought to be will be immature because they are babes in Christ. And it's wonderful when a church has some babes in Christ, but it's bad when the church is all babes in Christ. Amen? And it'd be terrible if all that we had here at our church were just babies and no adults. We would have problems if all we had was a nursery and there was no adults to take care of the babies. If it was just the babies down there in the nursery in the toddler area, it would be quite an experience down there. Amen? And that's sort of what Paul is picturing here in this passage of Scripture. He's saying to them that you are, instead of being spiritual, you're carnal. That is, instead of being mature believers growing in the things of God, you seem to be babes in Christ who have not been growing like you ought to grow. In other words, at one time they were babes in Christ, but now it's been a while since these folks were converted. Some of you might remember reading in the book of Acts, and you might remember that Paul himself went to Corinth, and he is the one who preached the gospel there, and many of these folks got saved, and after they were saved, he stayed there with them and taught them. He was there for over a year teaching them, these believers, and ministering to them, trying to help them mature in the faith. And he left, and Apollos came, and he also preached and taught there. So these were not new believers. They've been saved for a little while, but it's as though they hadn't been saved any length of time at all. They were just still like babes in Christ, and they haven't grown very much since they got saved. You see, folks, a believer, a true child of God, ought to grow, and we do grow as the Spirit of God teaches us, and as He directs us, and as we feed on the Word of God, we're able to grow. But a carnal Christian is one that's not allowing the Spirit of God to fill his life and teach him and direct him. Instead, he's still controlled by the flesh. Instead of being Spirit-filled and Spirit-directed, he's just flesh-driven and flesh-directed. The old carnal nature, the old fallen man, seems to have more persuasion in his life than does the role of the Holy Spirit. Just a fleshly, carnal Christian who lives for the things of the flesh doesn't have as much interest in the things of the Spirit as he or she should. Instead of being Spirit-controlled, they're a carnal Christian controlled by the old fallen nature, by our flesh. Listen now, believers who are controlled by the flesh don't grow like they ought to grow. They don't mature like they ought to mature. They simply remain like babes in Christ. And instead of living godly, Spirit-filled lives, they live fleshly, worldly lives, lives that look much like the world around them. That is, saved, yes, but not very godly. On the way to heaven, absolutely, but still kind of worldly and set apart, yes, but still with my hand in the world and my feet headed in that direction sometimes. Just kind of carnal and not really an appetite for the things of God and a hunger for the things of God. And that's the problem of spiritual immaturity, or the problem of carnality, that the apostle is dealing with in this particular church. And I have a feeling that it wasn't just in the Corinthian church, and that probably it was a problem kind of across the board, don't you think, in the first century, that probably there may not have been every church as bad off as the Corinthian church, but every church probably had a problem with spiritual immaturity or carnality. And I would say probably that today we also still struggle with this very same problem in our churches and in our lives as well. That is, those who know the Lord, but they're simply living for the things of the flesh and have little interest in the things of the Spirit, just carnal believers or spiritually immature believers that are still babes in Christ. Well, I want you to notice, I want us to look closer at this passage of Scripture for a few moments this morning. And as we do, I want us to focus on what I would simply call the evidences of spiritual maturity. Paul sort of lays out his case here, and that is, he tries to demonstrate to them what he is saying is indeed true. You see, if Paul wrote to them and say, you're all just a bunch of babies, they might be a little bit offended. He needs to prove his case. He needs to provide some evidence that they really are acting like little children and that their lives are carnal or they are simply spiritually immature. And I believe the same is true for us as well. If I was to come up here and just tell you that we're all just a bunch of babies, you might not take that very well. And you say, Pastor, why in the world would you accuse us of acting like babies. I mean, if you come to me and you say, I've got this problem and that problem, and I don't like this and I don't like that person, and I just tell you you're a big baby, you may not like that very well. Amen. Some of you might be a little bit offended by that, as these folks were. So we're going to lay out the case and just realize that indeed spiritual immaturity is a problem that plagues not only the Corinthian church, but as we kind of look at some of these, maybe you can see yourself here just a little bit. And we see ourselves here not for the purpose of being harsh, not for the purpose of being disrespectful, but so that you and I might be motivated to get growing. We need to grow. Some of the evidences of spiritual maturity, one of them was their simple diet. Their simple diet. Would you look at verse number 2? Paul writes and he says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. You know, back up in verse number 1, Paul referred to these believers as babes in Christ. They were immature. They were immature in the things of God. Instead of growing in the faith, they were still at about the same spiritual level that they were when they first got saved. Apparently, they were indeed carnal. A spiritual Christian is going to grow. It's only a fleshly Christian that is not growing like they ought to. And one of the things that distinguishes a baby from an adult is their diet. It is what they eat. A baby's diet consists of something very simple, and that is, it's just milk, or in the case of infants, it is a form of milk that we think of as formula. And a more mature adult likes to have some meat, some solid food, not just milk with their diet. Now, some of you here, and you still enjoy a glass of milk every day, amen? But you like something just a little bit more than that. You want more than milk. If you had to just live on milk, you would probably not appreciate that very much. You want a little bit of solid food. Now, folks, a baby can't handle solid food. A little bitty baby cannot handle solid food. They've got to have, indeed, just the milk, and they get their nutrients from that. But you need some solid food, and the reason why is because you grew up. Remember? Remember that day when you graduated from the bottle to the baby food? Well, I don't really remember, but Mama tells me I did. That is, there came a day whenever I begin to eat baby food. And then there comes that day when you turn them loose at the table. I remember those days when our kids were small, and we did that probably a little earlier than what some people do. I mean, they got to where they could eat mashed potatoes. We turned them loose on the mashed potatoes. Y'all remember those days? Listen, we put them on their plate, and we maybe put a little gravy on them. We'd say, go at it. And they went at it, not with the spoon, but with their hands. And by the time they got done, they needed a bath. Amen. Those were great days. I love those days, and those days of just sitting at the table and watching them go at it. I mean, we would take them from the table to the bathtub. And some of you might remember that in your life, and that was a wonderful day. They got to eat those soft mashed potatoes. And then there comes that time when you start cutting up little pieces of soft meat, and you let them eat those small pieces. They've got a couple of teeth, and they're able to chew them up. Some of you might remember those days whenever your kids were growing up, or your grandkids. Maybe you've been watching it in them as they've been growing up. And right now, here you are. You're an adult. You're a young person. And I'm going to tell you, you can eat just about any kind of food there is. It doesn't have to, listen, it can be any kind. And it's the reason why, is because you're not a baby anymore. Now you are an adult. Paul says that's kind of that way in the church. Here's one of the sure signs that you're not very spiritually mature. One of the sure signs is that you're still on a milk diet, that simple milk diet, and you're not eating any more than that. You see, when Paul came to the city of Corinth, that's what he gave them. He gave them the milk of the word. You say, Pastor, what is the milk of the word? It's just the basic truth of the gospel. He came just giving them the basic biblical truth about lost condition and about Christ's death and his resurrection. Just the basic truths. And I tell you, they were able to hear the word of God, and they were converted as they heard those simple truths of the gospel. Paul said, listen, I didn't come to know anything among you except Christ and him crucified in chapter number 2. He just preached the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And the power of the Spirit moved, and they were converted, and Paul began to just give them the milk of the word, new babes in Christ, and they need the milk, and he gave them the simple, basic truths of the gospel. And he said, the problem is, that's not the problem. The problem is now, you're still on the milk. He said, I ought to be giving you some meat by now. I ought to be able to be, you know, laying some chicken on the plate by now, and you're still looking for the milk, and I ought to be able to fix a meatloaf and lay it out there, and you're still wanting the milk. Some of you got a roast in the crock pot at home, hoping I get done preaching before it gets done. And some of you thinking, I want some of that roast. And Paul said, I ought to be able to lay a roast out before you, and you ought to want it, you ought to be able to eat it and chew it up, but I'm still having to give you milk. And here's the reason why. Because you're still babes in Christ. Amen. You haven't grown very much. You're carnal or fleshly. And you haven't grown very much so that you're able to handle more than just the simple basic truths of the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, that's true with us as well. You say, Pastor, how dare you to suggest that I might be a baby, a big baby? Well, you can tell whether or not you're a baby or not by looking at your diet. That is, look at what you're eating. You say, Pastor, well, I eat food. I don't just drink milk, but I'm not talking about just milk and food in the sense of the physical terms. But we're talking about spiritual milk and spiritual meat. Amen. We're talking about the Word of God. Let me ask you this question. Let me ask you this simple question. Have you graduated from just Bible stories to Bible doctrine yet? You see, here's what we do in the nursery and in the toddler ministry. The ones that are downstairs right now, you know what they're learning about? They're learning what we call Bible stories. They're learning the stories about biblical characters. They're learning about biblical characters. They're learning about a guy named Zacchaeus climbed up into a tree to see Jesus. Bible stories. What we're not teaching them in the nursery and toddler ministry, we're not teaching them the doctrine of justification. Or we're not teaching them the doctrine of sanctification or glorification. We're not teaching them what those biblical truths mean and how they apply to our life. We're teaching them Bible stories and not so much Bible doctrine. But you see, by the time they get out of the nursery, and time they get into the toddler ministry and into the children's ministry, we begin to make that transition. Out of just Bible stories to Bible doctrine. What does it mean that Zacchaeus climbed up into that tree and saw Jesus and Jesus said, come down, salvation has come to your house today. And we begin to explain what that means. By the time they get into the youth group, we're hoping the brother Adam is throwing a big stake out there and explaining to them what these doctrinal issues are about. And adults, by the time they get to be adults, they ought to know something about what it means to be justified when the Bible talks about justified, what it means to be sanctified, what it means to be glorified. You say, Pastor, you've done lost me. And the reason why is because you still want milk.
That's right. Amen.
That's right. We still like the milk. We don't want to go beyond Bible stories into Bible doctrine. Amen. Yeah. You'll see this in a few moments, but I was visiting with a man this week, and he was talking, somebody that's unrelated to our church completely, and a member of another church somewhere else, and he was telling me about the different pastors that he's had at their church, and how that they had one pastor that was simply a teacher, right? He wasn't no preacher. He was just a teacher. As a matter of fact, it was so bad that this person said that he quit going to church. He didn't go anymore because he didn't like just teaching. He wanted real preaching. Amen. You know what he wanted, don't you? I didn't confront him with it. It wasn't appropriate at the time. But you know what he wanted? He wanted somebody to get loud and stomp and snort and jump up and down rather than somebody to take the Word of God and break it down piece by piece and explain it to him. He wanted to stay on the milk and not get into some meat. And I don't know all the circumstances about that, but I tell you, there are a lot of folks that are in the same boat. Amen. We want a lot of flash and not much substance. Amen. We want a lot of milk and not much meat. Amen? And that's just sort of the way we are. And the reason why is because we're still babes in Christ. Mark it down. Still babes in Christ. I tell you, you and I ought to be able to digesting a little bit more than just milk. We ought to be able to handle the Word of God, being taught. And being systematically taught to us in such a way that we have a hunger for the Word of God. You know what I've discovered in my life? I've discovered that since I graduated from milk and baby food, that I've developed an appetite for something more. Man, I like fried chicken, don't you? Yeah. Amen. I'm a Baptist preacher. You gotta like fried chicken, right? Yeah, absolutely. Don't you like a good steak every once in a while? You are sure? Absolutely. There's not too much I don't like except celery. Amen. Just in case you know, don't put no celery around me, okay? I don't want that stuff. It ought to be illegal or something. Amen? I mean, it should be. That's right. But just about everything else, I might be able to eat. I've got an appetite for food. And if somebody comes up to me when I'm eating this afternoon and says, you know what, Pastor, I see you eating over here and you got a nice plate of food. And, you know, I got some baby food left over. And maybe you'd like to have some of that. Maybe Millie's got some baby food left over from Hannah. And says, listen, I'd like for you to have the rest of this baby food. Is that okay? I'm going to say, no, thank you very much. It's fine. Hannah can finish that off. I'll stick with the fried chicken or whatever it is that I'm eating. I've developed an appetite for some real food. And here's what I found out. And that is those believers that are really growing. I mean, those believers that are not just remaining controlled by their old flesh, but want to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. They seem to have a hunger for something more than just milk. They want a little bit of meat, that is. They want to be taught the Word of God. They want to hear the Word of God. They want to dig into the Word. Their Bible doesn't lie on the shelf at home. They get it out and they read it and they study it and they turn on the radio and they listen to preaching as they're driving down the road. They want to hear the Word of God. They want to grow in the Word of God. They want to expand their knowledge of the Word of God. They want to grow in their experience of the truth of the Word of God. There is a hunger for that which is more than just milk in their life. Amen. Is that true of you? The more you eat, the more you want. Amen? You ever found that out? The more you eat, the more you want to eat. Some of you like me and you've had a big meal sometime. You have a big meal and you say, I'll never eat again. Amen. I do that when I go to one of these buffet bars, don't you? I do. I feel like I need to get my money's worth. Amen. So I try. And listen, if I was tall and skinny, it'd be all right. But I'm not. When I leave there, here's what I think to myself. I'm not going to eat again for the rest of the day. And then before long, as evening begins to come, before long, all of a sudden I feel something going on the inside of me. You know what it is, don't you? I'm hungry for something to eat again. Listen to me now. Those who are healthy believers, who are growing in the Lord, have the same experience. Man, you go to church, you get in the Word, you study it, you listen to it, and you're feeding on it, and your heart's filled up to the point where you think, if I hear one more thing, I'm going to shout. Amen. I mean, you feel like you're about ready to float off. Your soul is full and your heart is rejoicing. Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about right now? And then all of a sudden, long about Sunday afternoon, about 4 o'clock, you think, you know what? I'm getting hungry again. Oh, but listen to me now. It's not the hunger for food. What you're getting hungry for is some more Word. Amen. And so I'm going to get up. Amen. I'm going to turn this TV off. I'm going to, listen, my nap's about over. I'm going to get up and I'm going to get my clothes on. And I'm going to go back out there at church so I can get some more food. Amen. You see, that's what I'm talking about. You say, Pastor, that's just not me. Well, that's what Paul's referring to here. Those who just have a simple diet. Don't want to get into the Word and don't have a hunger for the Word and appetite for the Word of God. And to grow in the Word and study the Word. To expand what we know from the Word. You say, Pastor, I know quite a bit of the Word, but you see, those that he's writing about here who are growing believers are those who want to expand their awareness and knowledge of the Word of God. They want to grow. How do you know when you're an immature Christian? Spiritually immature. Well, you can tell it by your simple diet. Simple diet, just a diet of milk. Now, the writer of Hebrews wrote about this in the book of Hebrews. I'm going to refer you to those passages real quickly before we move on. In Hebrews chapter number 5, we find that the writer of Hebrews helps us understand this. Here's what he writes. The writer of Hebrews said, of whom we have many things to say, Hebrews 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. So I've got many things to say to you and hard to be uttered. They're hard to explain, seeing you're dull of hearing. He says, I'm having a hard time telling you everything, and the reason why is your ears are dull. You're having a hard time hearing. And here's what he's talking about. He said, For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. The writer of Hebrews is saying to those that he's writing to, he said, listen, I'm having a hard time teaching you everything, and the reason why is because like a little baby, you're not ready for the meat yet. You're still wanting milk when you ought to be on the meat. As a matter of fact, you not only should be on the meat, but you should be teaching. It is, you should be taking the Word of God and explaining it to others and not just having to have it broke down and explained to you. And he says, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. A corresponding passage, what we're looking at. That is, he can't take the word of God and break it down. He can't explain it. He can't understand it. He's still a babe in Christ, like a little baby trying to get a hold of a big steak and trying to do something with it. He's just a babe and is unskillful in the word. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He's talking about mature believers. They're the ones who are on the meat. So he said, you got a problem. You should be on the meat of the word, teaching the meat, when in reality I'm still having to give you milk. You should be teaching the word, and I'm still having to explain to you the basic first principles. And the idea in the book of Hebrews is this. The writer of Hebrews is wanting them to understand our Lord's ministry as our great high priest at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, I'm still having to go back and explain to you the basic doctrines about his life and death and resurrection. We need to move on and understand some further things about the work of Christ at the right hand of the Father. And he explains that. He says, you need to move on. Go beyond. Chapter number 6, he explains, we need to go beyond those principles of the doctrine of Christ. That is the simple milk of the Word. We need to move beyond that. And we need to grow. And he said, this is what we're going to do if God will allow us to. In other words, he said, I want you to move you on. I want you to grow in the things of God and in the Word of God and expand your awareness of what it is that God is trying to reveal to you. It's talking about those who want to go beyond just the milk and get into the meat. Listen, one of the signs of spiritual immaturity is a simple diet. The second is selfish desires. Selfish desires. Go back to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would, and notice it with me. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, Paul says this. He says, for you, ye, all of you, are yet carnal. And here's his proof. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Not only do you see their simple diet, but then you see their selfish desires. He used the word envying here in this passage of Scripture. Comes from a Greek word which means a jealous desire to have something that somebody else has. It's talking about selfish desires. You know, these Corinthians were jealous of each other and envious of one another. They certainly were. You see, that's how little kids are, those who don't grow in the Lord. They're jealous and envious of one another. Well, that's going on in the nursery right now, I've just about bet you. Depending on who's down there running the show. But listen to me now. There's probably some kids that have been down there in the nursery and the toddler ministry. Probably one of them gets a little toy down there. Amen? And maybe it's a little doll that one of them gets. And all of a sudden, the other kids down in the nursery see that little kid that has that doll. And all of a sudden, that doll that hasn't been played with all morning, everybody wants it. Have you ever noticed that? I love kids, don't you? And here's what I like. Here's what I love about kids. We, you know, once in a while we have kids at the house, and I love that. And sometimes I get to play with the kids here at the church, the real little ones. Here's what I love doing. I love getting a toy and watching them want it and then not give it to them. I mean, I do. It's great. Yeah, and especially, I remember when Rachel was babysitting years ago, there was one little kid, I'm not going to name her name because you all know who she is, and she's not a little kid no more. And she had this favorite blanket. She loved that blanket, and I remember whenever she was there, I would get that blanket, and I would take it, I'd say, mine! And the reason why is because she would just get so upset, no, that's mine, and just get all flustered about it, and I'd say, no, it's mine, I'd run off through the house, and here she come chasing me, that's mine, and she's almost crying, and then Teresa and Rachel get on to me, Dad, you need to quit that. And I give it back to her. But that's the way kids are, aren't they? They just have these selfish desires, and it just comes natural. Nobody has to teach them that, amen? They've already got it, and you know that, parents. Is that not true? Yeah, you know it is. Some of you are sitting back there, oh yeah. You know it is. And do you know that's a sign of immaturity? Because there comes that time in a person's life as they grow up that they don't have to fight over the toys anymore. If somebody else gets something, you say, well, that's great. I'm glad that you got it. And you sort of begin to give preference to others. Can I touch on that just a minute? You give preference to others. If that person prefers to have that, then we'll let them have that. And if that's what they prefer, then that's what we'll let them have. You see, selfishness causes me to want everything I want and everything everybody else has. It's a jealous desire. It's envy that plagues us in our fallen hearts. But when you begin to grow in the things of God as a believer, you can begin to let go of jealousy and envy. And you don't have to have that struggle on the inside. The Spirit of God will help you with that. And you can give preference to others. And it's okay if somebody else gets it and not you. Amen? I used this illustration last Sunday and as I was teaching. And I'm going to use it again, so those of you that heard it, you just ignore it, okay? All right. It's kind of like going to the grocery store and picking out potato chips. All right? Now, I said to the discipleship training class and maybe to Sunday school, I don't remember. When she goes to the store to buy some potato chips, she thinks about me. That's just how she is. She buys what I like. So she goes to the store, and all she needs to do to satisfy me is just buy plain old potato chips. All I need is just plain old Lay's potato chips or whatever kind it is. It can be great value. I don't care. Just plain potato chips. They don't have to be ruffled or anything. Just plain old, they don't have to have no sour cream and onion, they don't have to have no barbecue, just plain old potato chips. But when she walks into the store, there's a whole aisle of potato chips. Now listen, if she walked in there into that store with all of those potato chips, she could walk in there and get mad and say there's absolutely no reason for this store to have any other potato chips except just these plain potato chips, not even ruffled, just plain old potato chips. That's all you need. And the reason why is because that's all my husband wants. And so she goes to the counter and she says to them, she levels a complaint and she gets mad and she throws a fit. And listen, she tells them there's no need of having any other potato chips besides just these. That's all I want. This is unnecessary. And all of a sudden it begins to dawn on her that there are other people who like other kinds of potato chips besides plain potato chips. And it's okay if they get what they want too. All right. Y'all know what I mean? It's called giving preference to others. If they prefer the other nasty potato chips, they can have them. Sure. No need in it, but if that's what they prefer, right? So you don't get mad just because there's other potato chips. Do you know that in the Corinthian church that there were folks who were getting mad because when they came to church, there was something or someone or some object. There was something, and especially when it came to the preachers we're going to deal with in a minute, because you got Paul and Apollos and Peter, the main three, and they kind of had their preferences about what they liked and didn't like about things, and as they were going along, they come to church, and all of a sudden somebody's there and says, man, that Paul, wow, he sure can preach. And this guy says, no, I'd really rather have a Peter. And they're being envious, they're expressing selfish desires instead of giving preference to the other. You see, really, Teresa should rejoice that there's other potato chips that other people like instead of being upset about it. Amen? Yeah. So thank God. Right? Thank God when Brother Greg goes to the grocery store, he can find his own nasty potato chips. Amen? Y'all know Brother Greg. He probably likes those vinegar potato chips. Y'all ever... Ooh, those things are nasty, aren't they? Anybody ever had any... Oh, yeah, you know what I mean. Whew. But we're glad. Walk in there, Brother Greg's got his potato chips and he's as happy as he can be. And instead of being upset that he's got the old nasty potato chips, we ought to say, thank God Brother Greg got what he needed. Amen. Envy says this. I don't want Brother Greg to get what he needs. I just want what I want. And you know what that is? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's spiritual immaturity. Let me tell you what it is. It's acting like a baby. Sure it is. You have your preferences. Some of you walk in and say, man, I'd rather have red carpet in this church. I don't know why they put blue carpet in here. Amen. All just simple things like that. I don't know why the pastor had to preach as long as he did. I like sermons to stop at 12 o'clock. Amen. And I like it to be a certain temperature. Some of you back there fanning and some of you putting your coats on. We all have our preferences. So I don't know why it has to be so cold in here. You ought to be rejoicing. You ought to be rejoicing that other people are comfortable. Amen. You really should be. Sometimes Brother Greg and I talk about the temperature of the building. Now, this is just a silly issue, but it is big for some people. Brother Greg and I talk about our church. Boy, it sure was hot in there. I said, Brother Greg, as long as everybody's comfortable, it doesn't matter whether we're hot. And it's really true. You know what? That is, it's giving preference to others. Well, I better move on. You know what I'm saying now. What I'm telling you is that a sign of spiritual immaturity is indeed not only a simple dying, but it's also selfish desires, the word envy. And then there's also striving discord. Did you notice what the Bible says in verse number 3? He says not only is there envy, but also there is strife and divisions. Striving discord. Striving discord. That word strife there is interesting. It means actually quarreling with one another. It takes this idea another level than just the word envying does. The word envy is talking about our desires, but the word striving seems to be talking about our actions. It's the idea of actually getting in an argument. It's the idea of actually a rivalry taking place between people. The idea of arguing and fighting with one another. Discord among the brethren, as the writer of Proverbs talks about. Now, I don't know about what all these believers were striving about or fighting about, but I do know that there's nothing that will destroy the testimony and life of a church any more than churches who argue and fight over personal preference issues. Envying always leads to strife. Go to the nursery and you'll see it. You'll see little kids. The one little kid gets the little toy that I talked about, and the other little kid wants it. And before long, you know what he's doing? He's over there in the other little kid's face grabbing that toy, and they're fighting over it. Envying leads to striving. And listen to me now, that is always a sign of spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. Those who walk in the Spirit, they're not always fighting and arguing. Amen. You say, Pastor, that's just my personality. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit taking over your personality and transforming your personality from a flesh-driven, flesh-controlled personality who wants to argue and fight to one that is indeed patient, to one that indeed is gentle, is filled with goodness and temperance. Let me give you the last one. I think it's, last one. All right, are you ready? Evidences of spiritual immaturity. You see their simple diet, don't you? And you see their selfish desires, their striving discord, and then their splitting divisions. Look at verse 3 again. For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Absolutely, that's the idea. You are carnal, you walk as men. For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? And that's the proof. That is, they're splitting divisions. They were divided. Their jealousy, their envy, and their striving led to divisions in the life of the church. They were a divided church. Instead of being united for the purpose of glorifying God and winning the lost and building up the church, they were divided against each other. They were fighting and competing with one another. And as a result, it's obvious that they are indeed immature believers. Hey, Pastor, what were they fighting about? They were fighting about who the best preacher was. Yeah. That's what he says in verse number 4. There were those who really liked Paul, and there were those who liked Apollos. And if you read in chapter number 1, I believe it is, you'll find out there were even those who liked old Peter, that is, Cephas. You see, these guys were really different from one another. They were different from each other. First of all, you had Apollos. According to Acts 18:24, Apollos was a very eloquent, educated man. He was from Alexandria of Egypt, and very educated, very refined in the Greek culture. And he was indeed a man that is very eloquent. When you heard Apollos preached, you heard an eloquent, polished preaching. And you say, Pastor, woo, I like that. Right? Polished. Eloquent. And then you had Peter. Now, while Apollos was very educated, Alexandrian Jew, Peter was the exact opposite of that. He was an uneducated fisherman from Galilee. And they were extremely different. If Apollos could be described as an eloquent preacher, Peter could be described as a bold preacher. As a matter of fact, you see him bold in every setting. When Jesus said, there's no way, when Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross and die, old bold Peter steps in the picture. Lord, there's no way. Huh? When Jesus said, you're going to deny me and be scattered, Peter says, Lord, I'll never deny you. He's bold about everything that he does. And that probably came through in his preaching. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter number 4, the Bible tells us that the Jewish leaders, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they said these men must have been with Jesus, right? He was just a bold guy, bold personality. And no doubt his preaching was bold. When you heard Apollos, you heard an eloquent speaker. When you heard Peter, man, it was bold and in your face kind of preaching. And some people say, man, that's my kind of preaching right there. When I go out of church, I don't want that polished, eloquent preaching style. I want that bold preacher who steps all over my toes. Amen. If my toes aren't stepped on, I haven't been preached to yet. Well, you'd love Peter. Bold preaching. And then there was Paul. I don't really know how to describe it, so I'll let him do it in his own language. Look at chapter 2. Some of you wondering if the roast is done. I'm just about done, okay? Okay. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling." Now, that's not the kind of preaching that most people may not like to have. It was not excellent speech. It was not refined speech. It was not refined oratory. It was not the wisdom and philosophical speeches that they were used to in the Greek culture of Corinth. But it was very simple preaching. That's the word I would use to describe Paul, is simple preaching. It's just Christ and Him crucified. Paul himself was there in weakness, he said, and in fear, and in much trembling. He said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." There was nothing about his preaching that would just enamor you and cause you to just want to motivate you to want to do something. But no, it was in demonstration of the Spirit and the power that your faith, notice that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, "When I came and preached to you, I didn't come for the purpose of enticing you or impressing you. I didn't come to preach to you so that you would say, 'Wow, that Paul is really something else.'" No, absolutely not. Paul said, "I don't want your faith to stand in me, but in God." Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. These three preachers, Apollos, Peter, and Paul, were extremely different from one another. They were not like each other in their methodology, their doctrine. Yes, what they preached lined up with each other, but I'll tell you that their method and their mannerism was not. And these folks were all divided over who was the best, right? Man, there were folks in there said, "Well, we like Paul. When we call a new pastor, we want Paul." And the others said, "You call Paul and we're gone. We're not going to have that simple preacher he's just so simple and weak and we don't want that." Another group says, "Well, we want Apollos. Man, he preaches those polished, eloquent sermons." Another group says, "Well, he never steps on my toes like Peter does. You call him and we'll be gone." Y'all know what that is, don't you? It's baby stuff. It's childishness. You see, that's how little kids act. The little kids in the nursery. Maybe in toddler area. Maybe even some of the little kids in children's church right now. You know what they do? Here's what they do. They go over there and they say, "Man, my daddy's stronger than your daddy." Yeah. "I bet my daddy can beat your daddy up." Jason still does that. No, he knows better than that. Amen. Start fighting, I'm running. But that's what kids do. Don't you remember? Have you heard that before? My daddy can do this and my daddy can do that. And then there says, "My daddy can do this." And pretty soon your kids come home and they've told a lie on you like you're some kind of Superman and you can't even do what they said you could do. Right? Yeah. Some of the little kids, they say, "Man, we like the Kentucky Wildcats and Louisville Cardinals," and they allow that to become a problem between them. They get to quarreling and fighting over who has the best team. Oh, you say, "Pastor, you didn't have to say that." That's how little kids act. They quarrel over things like sports, right? Maybe politics. Well, I know it's a bad week to talk about that for some of you. Isn't it? Yeah, man, this person's great and this person's not. And it's kind of like hero worship. I'm going to make a statement to you. Those who are immature have to have somebody else to cling to and don't stand on their own two feet. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean?" Well, we had the door open yesterday. Such a beautiful day, and our neighbor was out in the court. And some of my neighbors that are here, you probably saw that too. Had the little boy out there teaching him how to ride a bike. Man, I love that. I was enjoying that so much. They didn't know I was watching and listening to him. I was sitting there studying. But he said, "Now you got to go. You keep going." And they would let him go. But he would keep wanting dad to hold on to the bike. He wasn't able to ride on his own. It's kind of like when babies are learning how to walk. They want to hold on to your hand. And they don't want you to let go. They don't want to stand on their own 2 feet. But then there'll come that time that they're able to stand on their own 2 feet and nobody has, they don't have to have anybody to hold on to. And that's a sign of maturity. A sign of immaturity is that I have to have be attached to somebody, something. And you know, that's the way little kids are. They identify with what we call heroes in our society. Man, I like old so-and-so, whoever the quarterback is on that team. Man, that's mine. I love that person, you know. And I'm this and I'm that. We want to identify with something or somebody instead of knowing who we are and what we are and standing on our own 2 feet and say, this is me. A sign of maturity is when you know who you are. And I want to tell you that that carries over into the spiritual realm. And that is, it's not a matter of saying, well, I identify with this preacher. And everybody has those favorite people in their life that led them to the Lord. And there's certain styles of preaching that you prefer over the others. But the idea is that I choose one to the exclusion of the other and not stand on my own 2 feet and know where I'm at and what I believe and who I am. Listen. If you cling to Paul or Apollos or Peter, you're going to get disappointed. Because like I did when my kids were learning how to walk, every once in a while I'd let them fall. You know, they fell. I didn't quite hold on to them. And I want to tell you that people will disappoint you. Right? Some of you sitting here, you're disappointed right now because your man didn't win the election. Right? But listen, your faith shouldn't stand in a man or a party. Amen? No. Listen, some of you here and you're disappointed because your team lost and you're so upset on the inside. Listen, your life doesn't revolve around a team or a quarterback or a running back or, you know, a center. It doesn't center around that. And it doesn't center around one particular preacher or style of preaching. It's not about Apollos, it's not about Peter, it's not about Paul. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. Amen. That's what it is. It's the truth of the Word of God. And that's the point that he's trying to get across to us here in this passage of Scripture. He's saying, you know what we need to do? Well, we really need to grow. And here's why I know that. And I'm just about done. I told you that earlier, but I really am. Here's why I know that. Because while most of us, and maybe all of us, including myself, would drive for miles to hear a certain style of preaching, we wouldn't walk across the road to hear another style. Even though it's the Word of God. Listen to me now. These folks in the Corinthian church were having a real problem. Splitting divisions, infecting the church. And it was all about personalities. About personalities. It wasn't about the Word. It was about the personality of these three men. It doesn't have to be about preachers. It can be about other people in the church, other personalities, those kinds of things. You say, what's the answer? How do we end spiritual immaturity? I'll give you one word. Are you ready? Here it is. We need to grow. We need to grow. If you haven't seen it already, I hope that by now you can see, I really need to get growing. Amen. I need to. Hope that you see that about yourself. Hope there's something, not to be harsh, not to be pointed, but that you can see I really do need to grow. Amen. The church that was a nursery. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you take your word and work it into our hearts and deal with us. And God, just bring us to a point, Father, that we can understand the truth of your word, be encouraged by it, challenged by it. Father, that you would put your finger on those areas of our hearts, and all of us have those areas, Lord, where we struggle and battle with spiritual immaturity. And I pray, God, as you've exposed it, you would help us, Lord, just to work through it and deal with it and overcome it, God, and get victory in our life. Lord, I pray, Father, that you'd work your work in the hearts of those that are lost, that they might be able to come to Christ today. They might be able to surrender their life to you and experience, Lord, you as Lord. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your people. God, those that you've saved. Father, those, Lord, that are trying to grow, Lord, we have so far to go, and so would you help us now to recognize our need, God, to begin to grow in the Word. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all